Father, again, as we turn to your word, I pray that we can totally recognize that this is another one of your gifts to us. Just like nature and relationships and so many other things, God, all these good and perfect gifts that you send us, we're grateful for. I pray that my heart will be pliable enough to hear and internalize and fully understand and live out your word today. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, I think that was, what, 3 or 4 weeks ago, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's the summary slide for those three verses. Put off your old self. Be made new in the spirit of your minds or the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. And again, I love that this is, you know, in God's providence coming as we stepping into a new year. Put on the new self. I know that New Year's resolutions, if we just resolve in our own strength to do something, we're probably going to fail. How many have ever done New Year's resolutions and then have you kept them through the whole year? I think Dave Ross, or one of the radio personalities I was hearing, he was talking about a New Year's resolution he made. One year he determined that he would not sign his name. And he made it until, I don't know, March or April or something, when they were purchasing a house. And his wife looked at him and said, "You will sign this." So he failed that year. He's made other strange New Year's resolutions. He tries to pick something that nobody thinks he can do. And then he tries to follow through on it. And the reality is, if we make a resolution to say, okay, I'm resolved, I'm not gonna drink anymore, I'm not gonna smoke anymore, I'm not gonna eat anymore, whatever, you know, people try to make silly resolutions sometimes knowing that they're not gonna be able to follow through on it in their own strength. And then you feel like a failure. You know, I'm resolved that I'm gonna always make my step goal. Now, okay, right now, my step goal is 10,000 steps. You know, it used to be 15,000 steps, but I lowered it. I wanted it to be something I could attain, right? So my step goal is 10,000 steps per day, and I have made that every single day for 763 days now. If I make it today, it'll be 764, you know. But there's going to come a day where I can't do it. And am I a failure at that point? Well, yeah, okay, Marion's saying yes. My success isn't based on what I can do. My success is based on my relationship with God. He's given me the grace. I can't take credit even for all these days, this string. He's given me the grace to be able to continue to go. And he's given me the wisdom to not push it so hard that if like when I had the sore knee, I slowed down a little bit. I wasn't doing the 15 or 20,000 steps those days. I backed it off to just a little bit over 10,000. But I was also careful to stretch it out so it wasn't at one point. And, you know, we have to be wise with what we're doing. The attitude of your mind, though, my mind can't tell me, I have to do this because everyone's watching. My mind can't tell me that I have to do this because I determined to do it. It's like, is this going to be glorifying to God? And believe it or not, taking steps for me is like, part of my dream is that I can be up here in the pulpit and teaching and preaching into my 80s and 90s. Well, you know, Kathy's thinking, you know, you don't have to try to, we're not going to keep up the same pace. Let's face reality. As you get older, you have to back off and slow down. And I'm so thankful that God's sending other people that are stepping up and doing things, because the burden's a lot lighter when we have more people sharing the burden. Many hands make light work. And I believe that God has other people in mind that he hasn't even introduced us to yet. They're going to help and step up. You realize, as I look around the congregation right now, there are two people that were in this congregation when Kathy and I first came here, and they were just ski bums visitors. Had a little cabin. They'd come up and enjoy the town, and they'd come to church. Glenn and Jenny. Those are the stalwart ones right now. Many weeks we come here and there's like, I'm baffled at, okay, Lord, I didn't move, but there's a different congregation here than there was 8 years ago, 8.5 years ago. What's it going to look like 8.5 years from now? I know some of you have got thoughts and plans of, yeah, you know, I might need to get down closer to my family. How's God going to orchestrate that? You know, He's in control. I'm not. The beautiful thing about village missions, one of the beautiful things, is that they don't worry about numbers so much as they just want the churches to be healthy. I'm seeing a healthy church here. I think God's plan is working. That's a good thing. Many of you have put off the old self. You've changed the attitude of your minds and you're putting on the new self. Now, today's text is this next verse. And this is kind of a strange one because you think, okay, Paul's writing to a bunch of churchy people. These are religious people. These are people that he's already praised for kind of, you know, being followers of Christ. And he's saying, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. What? You mean Christians don't tell the truth all the time? Again, you know, going back to the model of the three verses, put off your old self. Be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self. And here this verse, he's starting to give some more examples, and there will be continuous examples in the next few verses. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Why would we do that? What we just experienced, communion. For we are all members of one body. Lying to yourself isn't going to do any good, is it? We're all members of the same body. And so when we speak truthfully, and that's to your neighbor. Now, I know that we can try to do like that one lawyer that was talking with Jesus. Well, who is my neighbor? Who do I really have to speak truthfully to? Because I'd like to have a very small list. And then the rest of the people, I can not have to deal with them. And Jesus gives them a story instead of an answer. And he talks about, oh, well, there was this guy. And it's somebody that the lawyer wouldn't have wanted to give respect to. And by the end of the story, he had to admit, yeah, I guess that's my neighbor. Whoever's in need, that's my neighbor. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully. You're putting off and you're putting on. In Romans, it talks about overcoming evil with good. Putting off isn't enough. I think, you know, anybody that's had to deal with the 12-step program, it's like, okay, I've determined I'm not going to do this anymore. I've put off this activity, this behavior, this habit, whatever it was. What happened when you determined to put that off? You created a vacuum. And if you know anything about vacuums, and I'm not talking about vacuum cleaners that you have to plug in and flip a switch. If you take air out of a syringe, for example, you ever have a syringe you hold, not one with a needle. You hold the end of it, you pull all the air out of that, and then let go of that plunger. It's going to pop right back in. Because a vacuum wants to be filled. It determines that it has to be filled. And so putting off falsehood won't be enough. We can determine, I'm never going to lie again. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All of that kind of stuff. I can determine not to do that, but I've created a vacuum. And what happens is that it's going to be filled with something. So we're not done with the process of regeneration, of newness of life, until we determine to, okay, now, if my mind is constantly thinking about, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. We've put off the old. We've taken off that bad habit. And we think and we think and we think, and it's like, I'm not going to do that bad habit. If that's where your mind is, what's going to happen? Eventually you do that, whether you want to or not, and then you beat yourself up and think, no, I'm a terrible person. Oh, woe is me. I can't do anything right. And you know, you can then reinforce with negative self-talk and go on and beat yourself up, but it didn't fix anything. So I'm taking off the bad habit. I'm taking off the old. I'm putting away falsehood. But I have to replace it with something, and then my mind has to change. I can't be concentrating on what I'm trying to eliminate in my life. I have to concentrate on what I'm trying to include in my life. And that's why I love that Paul gives this example, and it's a pretty simple example, and I think if any of us, you know, even with our own selves, sometimes we deceive ourselves. Well, that extra cookie probably won't hurt much. Well, that one probably didn't. But what about the whole batch? And then the ice cream, it's like, okay, well, they don't even give you a full half gallon anymore, so I should be able to finish this little carton because it's only, you know, 1.25 quarts or whatever they're giving you now. By the way, if you go to Costco, you can get a full half gallon in those little cartons. You know, there's all these things where we can convince ourselves that I don't really need to make the bed today. I don't really need to get up and move and it's my day off. I can just relax. I don't even have to get dressed. You know, we can come up with reasons why whatever we're doing is the right thing to do, and maybe it's okay. But let's check the attitude of our mind. Is it because we love God and we just want to give Him some extra time today? Then stay home. Don't bother getting dressed. Don't bother eating. Fast and spend time with God. That's okay. That's a good thing. But if you're just doing it because you're too lazy to get out of bed and you're too lazy to make a meal, then go on a cruise. Sorry. You know, change the attitude of your mind. I've read a blog, it's called Cruise Critic, and there's lots and lots of people that go on a cruise, they spend thousands and thousands of dollars, and they come home angry because something didn't work out right. One of their eggs wasn't poached properly. Their wine wasn't exactly the brand that they would have preferred, and they had to pay too much for it. And, you know, they can go on and complain about stuff, and it's like the rest of the world is wondering, okay, I wonder if I could go on one of those. Would that be fun? You know, and so change the attitude of your mind. Do you know that being an American, being raised in America is a privilege? It's something that not everyone in the world got to have, that luck of the draw, so to speak. God's blessed us with birth in a free nation. Let's not take that for granted. Let's not assume that the rest of the world has that. Let's not assume that we're going to have that tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, because it's all in God's hands how this works out. And the scripture talks about, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then the blessing's going to come. Then He's going to forgive. And then He's going to be able to give. You know, we're salt and light. We're supposed to be the preservative that's holding this nation together as followers of Christ, as a community of Jesus. We're supposed to be the ones that are preventing judgment from coming on us. Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Abraham's having this conversation. What if there's 10 righteous people in that city? Then would you? And God's like, oh yeah, sure. Well, I'm looking around. I think there's more than 10 righteous people in Skykomish. I'm feeling pretty good about Skykomish isn't going to be judged. I don't expect brimstone and fire coming down from sky right now. But I also know that there's going to come a time where God's saying, yeah, it's time. We're done. And I'm glad that's not my decision. He knows who He has called that hasn't received the call yet. He's being very patient. He's waiting for us to turn to Him. Part of putting off falsehood and speaking truthfully to your neighbor is, are we sharing with our neighbors the love of Jesus? Proverbs talks about when men are given praise, that's kind of a way of testing them. Like the fire that's going to test whether or not something is pure gold or pure silver. Crucible for silver. But man is tested by the praise he receives. When we receive praise, do we accept that and think, yeah, I'm pretty good? Or do we think, thank you, God? And then share with the person giving you the praise where the strength is coming from. And not so blatantly that you're being rude and stuff. I mean, you know, we have to be sensitive to people. But How do we speak truthfully to our neighbors? I think we're all going to have neighbors that we think we need to go share the truth with, our truth, and kind of beat them into submission. Unfortunately, there was something called the Crusades. Do you know that some Christians actually use their faith as a weapon? Where it's like, believe or die. We don't usually use those words, and we don't usually take up a sword, but we kind of, like, you better believe like me or I'm going to shun you. You better believe like me or I won't have any time for you. I won't be your friend. That sounds like second and third grade girls on the playground. I'm sorry. I taught school a long time. I've seen this behavior. But adults do that too. Speaking truthfully. And then there's a verse that came before this, is speaking the truth in love. Because you can speak truthfully and be very hurtful and mean. And you can fall back on, well, it's the truth. And some people are like, that truth hurts, doesn't it? You know, and we can come up with all kinds of ways to justify our speaking to people. But even if we're speaking the truth, if we're not doing it in love, we're wasting our breath. We're doing it wrong. Now, how can we speak the truth in love? How can we speak truthfully to our neighbors? How can we put off falsehood? How can we renew our minds and have an attitude that's taking us in the proper direction? The only way to do that is to keep turning back to Jesus. If you want to know what is truth, Scripture tells us a few things. His word is truth. And if you want to know more about His Word, I would recommend Psalm 119. It has lots and lots of verses, over 100. And in each verse it talks about something about Scripture, something about God's laws, something about the things that He's written. You know, the law of the Lord is perfect. If we look to truth, we can find it in Scripture. And Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There's a lot of reasons why we would turn to Scripture so that our attitude of our minds can be changed. Again, as you look through Psalm 119, you're going to find the psalmist there, I believe is David. He's writing in such a way that he's giving himself positive self-talk. I will do this. I am going to do that. He determines to spend time in God's Word. He determines to follow God's Word. He determines to live God's Word. He determines in his mind. And a lot of, you know, when we talk about word and deed, word is a deed. The words we speak, that's an action. And so he writes this psalm that reinforces positive thought, changing the attitude of his mind. So, if the word is truth and we're supposed to speak truthfully to our neighbor, we probably should be speaking the word to our neighbor. You don't have to tell them, well, John 3:16 says, although that's not a bad thing, tell them what John 3:16 says. But you don't have to always quote chapter and verse. Just, you know, if our heart and our mind is filled with Scripture, it's going to be out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks, that's going to be what's coming out. What else does Scripture say is truth? Jesus himself, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to speak Jesus. If we can put off falsehood and speak Jesus. By the way, Scripture is pretty clear about where falsehood comes from too. It's like Satan is the father of lies. He lies because that's what he is, that's what he does. And so when we're doing that, we're doing Satan's work. We need to put that off and put on the truth. Speak the truth. That's more upbeat than some messages I've given. Thank you, God, that your word is truth, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I thank you that we get to demonstrate to one another and to the people around us, those that you've given us the pleasure and the privilege to have influence on. I pray that we can love them with your love, reach them with your grace. demonstrate your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.